Wives, submit yourself. Nope. Start over. Wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband.
Okay, Ephesians 6.
All right.
Oh. Only two people can speak freely here.
Yeah. So this is an interesting passage for a lot of reasons, but one is this, it's kind of got three layers to it, and maybe there's more, but three main layers. One is that since there's practical instructions about priorities and roles within a marriage relationship, and then secondarily, there's this analogy where he draws on the relationship between Christ and the church as a demonstration of the principles he's trying to teach about in a marriage, and then he kind of flips it on its head at the end and emphasizes that the passage actually teaches quite a bit about Christ and the church.
Mm-hmm.
So if you want to think of it like a sandwich, the first piece of the bread is, okay, husbands and wives, this is how you should behave. The middle section is, and it's a lot like Christ and the church, and then the last piece of bread which comes on the other side is, well, I'm actually speaking about Christ and the church and how I'm relating this. And so there's actually, if you first look at the passage, you can think that it's just about marriage relationships, mm-hmm. when in fact, the more you study the passage and go through the rest of the scriptures of the New Testament, the more you come to see that it's actually got quite a bit of emphasis on what it's revealing about the body of Christ and the church as well. So it's teaching about both things intertwined,
mm-hmm.
and from that you come away with the principle that one of the purposes of the marriage relationship is to reflect the intimacy and depth of relationship that is between Christ and his church, and in particular the sacrifice that's required on both sides. The sacrifice Christ made for the church and the sacrifice the church makes in obedience
mm-hmm.
to Christ. And so so all the different relationships that are in here, the things that is said about wives in relation to husbands
mm-hmm.
ends up being relevant mm-hmm. to how believers are to act under Christ. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Because when you make the argument that husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies, he's saying also that the church is the body of Christ. So even though, like, I'm a husband in my relationship with my wife, I'm part of the body of Christ. So my relationship toward Christ is a lot like the relationship that's described here for the wife. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying there?
Yeah.
And conversely, the things that it talks about for the husband are pictures of Christ's relationship to the body of Christ, mm-hmm. right? So as you read through it, you don't want to really lose sight of any of that. So when you read it, you want to look at it as both, okay, it's talking about the roles within a marriage, but it's also talking about something that's very dear to God's heart, which is the relationship between Christ and the church. And when you come away from it all, you come back to that whole issue again, that the fact that we've already seen as we've gone through Ephesians, even before we got to this chapter, we saw this idea of this mystery that was part of the mystery that he talks about in Ephesians, is the fact that Gentiles and Jews would be fellow heirs in this new thing called the one new man, and he refers to it as the body of Christ. So he's already been talking about the body of Christ before he gets to this chapter, the idea of Christ and Christ having a body, and that those who are joined to him are his body, the body of Christ. And now he's coming to marriage, and he's essentially teaching us that relationship that Christ has with his body is a model of the marriage relationship and vice versa. And so that brings in this whole concept then that marriage is a lot more than what we think we first think it might be. So we have, if we just look at Genesis 2, like he quotes, cites Genesis mm-hmm. 2:24 there, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, and etc. If you just look at Genesis as the basis for marriage, and it certainly is the basis for marriage, I don't think you see the full teaching that is there about what the marriage is intended to portray. Because it's not just there as a societal atomic unit and a reproductive mm-hmm. place where the next generation could be raised in a stable setting where godly virtues, you know, all the things that a family does, which are critical to society. But it's also modeling the intimacy of relationship between Christ and believers. Mm-hmm. And so that I think raises the bar. It's already hard enough, right? Marriage is already a challenge. But I think that this passage, when you really understand Ephesians 5, it takes Genesis 2 and raises it to a higher bar. Because it's talking about it's basically saying the marriage relationship is the closest intimacy on earth that you can develop outside of the relationship between believers and Christ. It's to be on a par with it, which is pretty heavy duty, because when you look at our society today, in general, across the board, marriages are shipwrecking, right?
Yeah.
And some of the things called some bank or something, I'm trying to remember, last week or something, and Debbie was called them to get something squared away, and the guy's like, well, I can't do anything unless I talk to your husband, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so I got on there and gave permission and asked, you know, and all this. But part of me wants to pick up the phone and start preaching to him about Ephesians 5.
Mm-hmm.
You know, how dare you separate our oneness
mm-hmm.
by requiring separate permission? We're one flesh, you know. I mean, it wouldn't go anywhere, but that's and it sounds goofy, but that's what society's trying to do. That's what the devil's trying to do. And it didn't used to be that way. When we were first married, you know, we both we had the same credit cards, we had the same access. There was no privacy thing where I had to hand the phone to her or she had to hand it to me or anything.
Yeah.
We were considered by society as a unit,
mm-hmm.
and that's how God views it,
mm-hmm.
right? So, like one of the things that when we do premarital counseling, one of the things that we really emphasize is this whole idea of one flesh. It's not just physical one flesh. It's an intimacy and a sharing and a unity that goes way beyond. You know, it includes money. It includes all sorts of things, sickness and health. You know, everything. And it's a it's such a pervasive and intimate unity that it's scary for a lot of people. You know, it can be scary. It can be wonderful too. But the thing is, it's like one of the things that you try to get across to these younger couples is see how radical this is. And if you're looking at our culture as an understanding or even a partial understanding of what a marriage is supposed to be, you're not going to get the picture that the Bible's describing. The picture the Bible's describing is something way deeper. And that's one of the reasons why when it says God hates divorce, it's not just that he's upset about, oh, there's this thing that's broken, right? It's because there's a relational possibility and intimacy in here that brings peace and trust and wholeness that is, it's the foundation of society. You know, so if you take the family as the foundation of society, the foundation of the family is the marriage, right? And so this is like the indivisible atomic particle, if man ever figures out what that is, right? They keep breaking apart, atom smashing, and they go down to different particles. But in the society, this is God's atomic glue. And so God has said, this is what a marriage is. It's not just a convenience. It's not just, oh, you're in love. You know, it's something so much more foundational than that. It's as important as how the universe is held together, like only in the societal way. And so when the culture comes in and essentially says, well, we want you to have marriage and no dependence, you know?
Yeah.
Yeah, like you're still Kevin Coons and she's still Mary and you're two separate individuals.
Yeah.
And you don't share anything except if you give permission and all this kind of stuff. Because, and where why do they come to that? Part of the reason they come to that is because as marriage has failed and morphed into a mess, husbands and wives are suing each other, trying to take the kids, possession of the kids, and trying to get at each other's bank account, all this kind of stuff.
Mm-hmm. Instead of having ours.
Yeah. And so I think from what I've read, things I've read I'm not expert on, but some of the things I've seen, I think banks and financial institutions and schools, well, allowing access to kids, as mm-hmm. you're well aware, they've had to become more complex and careful about this in response to the fact that the culture is not, marriages are not functioning the way they're supposed mm-hmm. to function. And so you've got kids going to school where there's fear that the spouse is going to steal them
mm-hmm.
from school.
Oh, yeah. We were always put on alert to watch out for certain kids because there was a custody battle going on.
Mm-hmm.
We had, not from the preschool, but from our building, one of the secretaries released a kid to the dad, not realizing that there was
mm-hmm.
not supposed to be a contact, and the kid was gone to Mexico. And it, I think it was last year they finally got the kid back. Mm-hmm. It had been 6 or 7 years.
Mm-hmm.
Oh.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So, yeah, mm-hmm. preschool, they sign them in. They give us a list of who can sign the kid out.
Yeah.
If we don't recognize you, we check to see if your name's on the list, and then we check your ID to see if your ID matches with who you are
mm-hmm.
before we release the kids, and just tell them this is part of our, to keep the kids safe, it's what we do. And we're sorry
mm-hmm.
if you don't like that, but that's the way it is.
Yeah.
Because somebody shows up that we've never seen before and their name's not on the list,
yeah,
sorry, we can't release the kid to you.
Yeah, I was like that when Elijah was in school too, and I'm glad of it, but
yeah.
what a hassle too.
Yeah.
It really was. You
yeah.
couldn't
I mean,
just
you get
say,
used to seeing
hey, can you pick up Elijah for me? You know,
yeah.
like, you can't do that.
No, you have to send a note. So then it's like calling the parent and saying, so-and-so's here. They said that you said they could come, and they said, yes, please, I will come in tomorrow and add their name to the list of somebody else that can pick up my kid.
Mm-hmm.
Kristen, you got a couple of, you know, 7 or 8 people that can come pick up your kid.
Yeah.
Like
the dad actually take a daughter off the playground and
yeah.
took a couple days for the police to track
them. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. All because of sin.
Yeah.
Yeah, all because of sin, yeah.
It does make things very complicated.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Without sin, things are very simple.
Yeah. Get your keys. Get rid of your keys. Get rid of your password.
No locks.
One day, a mother called and said the husband had left with their kid. And so, trying to figure out where this kid was at. And this kid had severe disabilities. And so, I think it was a half day. I came driving home and I went through Stanwood. And I knew that that was the kid. So, I went up, flipped it, and came back so I could get a face on visual, and it was, and I just pulled right into the police department and said, that kid walking with that guy heading to the bus is from the Burlington School District.
Oh, wow.
I work there. He's from my building. The mother called, and she didn't press charges.
Mm. Oh.
After all of that heart pounding.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's a whole nother.
Yeah. You know?
The back pedal.
Yeah.
The back pedal.
No. He's taking my kid. I want my kid. Okay, we found him. He's in Stanwood. And now you're not going to press charges.
No consequence.
Mm-hmm. Right. So,
sorry.
So there's a lot, yeah. But no, these are great. These are great examples of the cost of sin.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And I think it would be, I think what Kevin was saying, I think if you looked across the board, it would be absolutely radical.
Mm-hmm.
Like I did today, I spent an hour and a half to 2 hours reading articles related to security of devices on the cloud, right? Talking about authentication, encryption, and all the different, it's like super complicated. It's just like a nightmare of complexity, mm-hmm. all this interconnected stuff.
So is the cloud good or bad?
Oh, the cloud's the internet.
I know, but...
Oh, the cloud? Well, the problem with the cloud...
The cloud
I'm green. Sorry, I didn't mean... I opened it with, stay away from the cloud.
You live in Seattle, you understand the cloud. They rain.
Okay,
they
okay.
They block the sun.
Come on, just what you were doing. I'll ask you about
no,
that
I'll just, later. My summary statement is... My summary statement is... The problem with the cloud is it interconnects everything.
Mm-hmm.
And it means that anything anywhere can be continually under attack by anybody.
Mm-hmm.
And so how solid is security?
And it's so hard to understand if you're using it. It's like,
right.
Well, where is all my stuff?
Right.
I don't even know where it is.
No, I know. So there's a lot there to talk about. But in my mind, the fundamental issue with the cloud is it's everything's going that direction and there's not sufficient security and nobody is smart enough to make it safe. But it doesn't matter. The whole world's putting everything on the cloud.
Convenience, pragmatism, not principle.
So like if everything's done right perfectly all the time, continually, then it's safe.
Yeah.
So tell me, do you think that's going to be safe?
Yeah.
With human,
of course
humans not. The way they are.
But you know, I'm being flippant, but sin is a huge employer.
Yeah.
Think of how many people have jobs because of sin.
Yeah.
Entire court system, entire police system.
One, right? He's been
entire security system.
Don
it goes on and on and on.
Don knows.
Billions of people across the globe are employed because of sin.
Yeah.
I'm not,
right.
It's weird to think about,
right.
But that's
just
true.
Just think of how much other productive things we could do.
Sure.
Just like warfare, right?
Yeah.
And there's no more war. Think of all the money and effort that goes into, right? You know?
It's weird.
You know, instead of putting someone on, you know, firing an atomic missile, we could have a culture that doesn't burn or something like that. Foolproof culture.
Yeah.
So anyway, let's go ahead and wade into this.
You know what time wants for Christmas?
He'll get 5 toasters now.
He's laughing because I had a toaster fire at one time in our family. I was known for starting a fire in the toaster oven, and I had to pick it up and throw it out the back door into the yard.
Our first month married.
You had frosting. I didn't know it would burn. The flames are coming out.
Frosting?
Pop-Tart?
I don't remember what it was.
Probably a Pop-Tart.
Well, I can tell the story about when we were before we were married, and I came home off the bus, and my folks' house, all the windows are open, smoke's coming out, fire alarms are on. She's in there making stuff. Anyway.
Roiling those little, you know,
records.
Yeah.
This is about marriage.
Yeah. Yeah. Husband, love your wife. Wife, miss you.
I'm going to put myself on the boat.
I'm most excited.
With alcohol.
Yeah.
Oh. 8 verse 22.
So, anyway.
That was
so
just a planned demonstration.
Let's just wade into this, and so, well, so some of this too is very countercultural, right?
Yeah.
Because it involves submission,
mm-hmm.
and in fact we'll see that there's an element of submission in every aspect of it, because love is demonstrated in ways that are costly, right? Because it says Christ loved the church, right?
Yeah.
So, how did Christ demonstrate his love for the church?
Mm-hmm.
Well, he gave himself, right? And so that was costly. So he submitted to the will of the Father. So here's Christ, who's the head. But in order for him to walk out the role that the Father has, he submitted himself to, in obedience, to the will of the Father. Well, that's what a husband has to do in his role loving his wife. He has to submit to God. And so it's not like it's the wife submits and the husband's off the hook,
mm-hmm.
right? And that's why in one of the weddings this year I was talking about this idea that you can't have a relationship like it's describing in the scripture without sacrificial love on both sides. You're going to get hit one way or another. There's something difficult,
mm-hmm.
and in both cases it calls for things you don't want to do, which is why it's a challenge and difficult. But anyway, so he starts out, of course, wives submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. He's the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything.
So what is the leading? What does that look like?
The leading part?
Yeah.
So just, I want to understand your question better. So you don't see leading in this passage, so I'm wondering why are you thinking leading?
For the husband is the head of the wife.
Okay.
Jesus Christ is the head of the church.
Right.
The Savior of the body.
Right. I'm not arguing against the idea that there's leading. I'm just curious why you asked that question that way.
If the husbands are supposed to... I always thought that the husbands were supposed to lead the family.
Yeah. Yeah. I'm not saying that that's not the case. I'm just trying to explore...
And all I'm asking is, okay, this tells us, how we're supposed to love our wives,
mm-hmm.
but I want to know how are we supposed to lead our family?
Okay, right. I think that's a great question. Okay, so what I was trying to explore there, I guess, is the fact that it tells wives to submit to their husband implies that their husband has some guidance that is useful for them to follow. And that's where the leading comes from, right? You see what I'm saying there? So, I don't know, it might have come across like I was challenging what you're saying. I wasn't. I was just trying to pull out the fact that when it says submission, it implies following in cases, which means there's leading,
yeah.
right? And so, if you have a husband who doesn't have an understanding of what his role is and how he's supposed to lead, then it's harder to follow,
mm-hmm.
because it's like an uncertain sound, like Paul talks about with tongues and everything. If you're in a battle and nobody blows a trumpet,
mm-hmm.
or you don't have a commander, you're in a battle but there's no commander, and then there's confusion and stress because you don't know what you're supposed to do, what's expected of you. So when you look at, you don't see it here so much, but if you look in other passages, you see that this ladder of authority goes up beyond the husband, right? and the head of the husband is Christ. So the way the husband leads is to submit to Christ, right? So it's just, it's like a ladder. Like, there, you know, we're looking at this one wrong here. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, and then the husband's supposed to love his wife, etc. But when the husband goes, okay, how do I lead? How do I lead in a way that makes it easy for my wife to submit?
Mm-hmm.
Well, then I lead in a way where I submit to Christ. Because when it says in there to the wife, submit your own husband as to the Lord, that phrase as to the Lord is understood different ways. But my view is it doesn't mean that your husband is the Lord. In Hebrews, in Hebrews, Sarah called Abraham Lord.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Okay. So I'm not trying to deny that, but what I'm saying is, when it says submit your wife as, or submit your husband as to the Lord,
mm-hmm.
it's not saying that your husband occupies the position of Jesus.
No.
What it's saying is that by submitting to your husband, you are honoring the Lord, and so you're being obedient to the Lord by submitting to your husband. And mm-hmm. so, like, there's passages that are similar, like in Colossians.
3:19. Yeah, my cross reference.
Yeah. So it starts out. So this is a very similar passage, Colossians 3. We could maybe jump there for a minute, and we're looking at this idea about how does the husband lead. but it actually starts in 18 in Colossians 3. Wives, submit to your own husband as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Do not be bitter toward them. And then it talks about children, obey your parents. Fathers, don't provoke your children. Bond servants, obey your masters. So notice he's talking about these roles of authority. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Notice there's that idea, as to the Lord. There's that same phrase there. And it's saying the way the bond servant responds to his master, the way the employee responds to his boss. He doesn't say that here, but I think it carries over.
Mm-hmm.
The way children respond to their parents in obedience, and husbands and wives, that whole relationship is based on this idea that God generated and defined the family unit. And therefore, he gets to define how it works.
Mm-hmm.
And he, not only does he get to define it because he's God, but he's also an incredibly loving God. And so he sets it up for success. And he sets it up for success in a lot of different ways. And one of them things is he's saying, women and men are not exactly the same. They're equal,
mm-hmm.
but they're not the same. They're different. Viva la différence, right? And so part of the issue there is that he's saying, here's these roles, just like in the Trinity. The Holy Spirit has a role, Jesus has a role, the Father has a role. They're all equal, but they walk in their roles because the greater purpose of the whole Trinity is successful and ideal when they walk in their roles. So it's just kind of like if you buy a hammer and then you go to try and tighten a bolt with your hammer. It doesn't work real well. There's a tool, and it's made to do a certain thing. And a family is like that. A marriage is like that. It's a tool that God has designed. And if we use it according to the instruction manual, we're going to have success. It's going to be effective. We're going to be blessed. We're going to have more peace. We're going to have more joy, more intimacy, more love, all that stuff. And if we don't use it the way God intends, we won't reach that maximum. We'll lose something somewhere. And it can go from just losing possibility to actually damage, right? And so here, when it says, whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord, the idea of the wife submitting to her husband as unto the Lord gets at this idea that you see all through Scripture. Like, John's really big on it, but Jesus himself, I'm going to jump again for a minute to John 14, this is Jesus in the upper room, John 14, 15-24, and this is how Jesus is talking about love. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. I'll pray the Father, etc., 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 etc. And he goes on to say, he who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, etc., etc. And he goes on to say, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And John takes that over even further in 1st and 2nd John, but basically what it's saying there is that these roles have to do, walking in these roles is how we demonstrate that we love God. When children are obedient to their parents because they don't want to be, so obedience is not a test unless it's something that you don't want to do. I mean, there's times where you're obedient and it's joyful to be obedient. That's fine. That's still obedience. But the test is when I don't want to, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so the I don't want to is then, okay, who's going to make me? I don't want to. Who's going to make me? Well, who's going to make you as a Christian is your love for Christ. That's what's going to motivate you to do what you don't want to do, is your love for Christ. And so, a wife, as she submits to her husband, she's doing that because of her love for Christ, out of her love for Christ. And that's why, as a guy, if you're blessed to have a wife who's a Christian, who knows Christ, that's such a huge blessing. Because she has this motivation that someone who's a non-believer doesn't have. They might have other, they might think you're a cool guy. Oh, yeah, you swept me off my feet, and you're a stud, or... you know, you can ride a bull or whatever.
With a Stetson hat
right here.
Yeah.
But that only goes so far, right? So there's this issue of as unto the Lord, and it works all the way up the chain: the kids to the parents, the wife to the husband to Christ, right? So the way we lead as a husband is we follow Christ. And to follow Christ, we have to know his commandments. Because what we just saw in this Jesus, I mean, he's pounding the gavel on the table. He says, love, obedience, love, obedience, love, obedience. We're like, what? Love, I thought it's like, you know, how I feel. Well, yeah, that's part of it, but he's saying there, and John 3:16 is saying the same thing. For this is the way in which the so is. This is the way. This is how. Thus, God loved the world. He gave his son. He sacrificed. It was a demonstration. So, and that was, and Christ, when he's in the garden, he says, if there be any way, let this cup pass, but not my will, your will be done. There's submission again. Submission to the will of the Father. So Christ was obedient in the garden and ended up on the cross, and that was this huge demonstration not only of the love of God toward man, but of Christ's love for the Father, that he walked that out. So that's the situation. As a father, we want to look at who is God, what does he expect of me, what are these children he's given me, you know, they're really his. I'm a steward.
Mm-hmm.
What does he want me to do? And we'll, when we look through various passages, we find out that his number one thing he wants is to raise up children that know him,
mm-hmm.
that are godly and know him. That's the first priority. And you know, there's all sorts of things that are wrapped on into that, right? Discipline, respect, a safe home. You know, there's just tons of stuff. Preserving their innocence. Mm-hmm. I mean, there's just a million things. But the principles are pretty simple. The principles are, I look at God and I think, what is it that I see in God in Scripture that makes me feel peaceful, gives me a purpose, I know what I'm supposed to do, right? Then that's what I am to my family. That's what I'm supposed to be to my family. And so, what do I see in Scripture? Well, uncertainty and inconsistency that doesn't generates work. Confusion and fear, mm-hmm. right? Love that's conditional is a problem, you know. Mm-hmm. Faithfulness, all these things. And so the same attributes we see God coming to us in our family, the calling of a father is to be God in his, you know, I'm not talking about, you know, like throwing lightning bolts at people in the family, but I'm saying he's to walk in the role of God in his family. He's the leader of his family in the same way that Christ is head of the church. It's like it's a big deal. And so that's why it's kind of a problem when we go in a lot of churches and they're mostly filled with women mm-hmm. and not as many men, because the men are supposed to be spiritual leaders of their household and they have to step up to the bar, mm-hmm. right? Like in our Sunday school and here too, you'll notice like when Greg and I ask people to pray, 99% of the time we're going to finger a guy. Mm-hmm. and we know that women are incredible prayer warriors, and usually they are better prayers and do more praying than guys do. But the reason we finger a guy is we're trying to keep pushing guys up, belly up to the bar, take your lead as a spiritual leader, and so that's why we do it, right? It's not like we have anything against women. It's just that we know there's a weakness that we have as guys to walk in our role as spiritual leaders, and so the way that we promote that is to practice it more.
When you're, you know, as a Christian, you don't love the Lord because you're supposed to love the Lord. Like, you didn't just come to faith because someone said that's what you have to do. I'm not saying don't be obedient to scriptures, but you know what happens is faith. And you love the Lord because of what he's done for you. And, you know, now you have this security in knowing that you're not in charge of your world. There's God, and he's in charge of your world. And God has given me a husband who knows his accountability to God. And so, I mean, that just makes that whole scenario, like, it's safe. It's more safe. It's like if you try to live without God, it's a disaster. At least it was for me. I mean, it's a disaster. But then the way that God has this set up, it's not anymore like a cultural view where, like, women be submissive to your husbands and you're like, oh! It's more like, thank you. Because that's what, it's part of that whole thing. If you know, I can understand the culture because they don't know God and they don't believe in God and they don't have that. It is an authority in your life, but it's safe, you know, mm-hmm. that and so having a husband that way too is how we're made to be. Mm-hmm.
But the instruction here though is it's not natural.
No.
It's not easy.
No, and because of sin.
Yeah, mm-hmm. and you have to practice, you have to remind, you know, it's just not like you press the button and it's all good, you know.
Right.
You've got to keep going at it, and
right.
you know.
Well, he did say to Eve, you're going to...
Absolutely.
Desire,
yeah.
So, you deserve me for your husband.
Yeah, it's an ongoing practice and
right.
reminder. And
it doesn't matter if you're whatever, you know, depending on which sex you are, your spouse, it doesn't matter whether they do it or not. It matters that you do it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Because that's the only way that you can portray that who Christ is, and maybe they will come to know because they see your submission to God.
Right.
That's because that's the first thing that will come up. You know, well, I'm not saying put yourself in danger. That's not what I'm saying. But
mm-hmm.
as far as you can,
mm-hmm.
do what God says on your behalf, what you're supposed to do.
Right.
It's not it doesn't count about the other person.
Mm-hmm.
So it's similar to forgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
You forgive somebody, first of all, whether they accept it or not, you
mm-hmm.
forgive it because it's between you and God.
Mm-hmm.
It's irrelevant. Let's say I do you wrong, and I ask for forgiveness and you refuse, for, you know, but you've done right by God, and that's mm-hmm. what mm-hmm. that's what's important.
Mm-hmm.
It's just similar to that.
Mm-hmm. Sounds like before coming as a believer, I ended up being in a group that said, you know, whether he goes to church or not, that's what you need to be doing. Because God said it, don't forsake the assembly. And after I did that, then he started, God started working on him to, you know, eventually come. But it was like 5 years later, but that was the start of my church.
Yeah.
So when you're in a relationship where one's saved and the other isn't, this is a very difficult
mm-hmm.
passage. A lot of things are very mm-hmm. challenging, but I think the key is like what Sid
yeah.
was saying, is that what Christianity doesn't teach controlling others.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. It's talking about controlling yourself by the power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, one of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control, but it's essentially submitting to God's control and his design about how to live. And through that witness, I mean, that's a source of evangelism. I mean, people, you do use your mouth as well, but evangelism is partly people seeing how you're living.
Day to day.
Yeah, and if there's anywhere where someone's going to see cracks in the concrete, it's in the 24/7 marriage relationship, mm-hmm. right? So the marriage relationship, and I mean, that's part of the whole beauty of the marriage relationship, is it's impossible to hide.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you can't. You're there all the time, right? When you're sick, when you're feeling up, when you're feeling down, when you're grumpy, and all these sort of things. And so it's designed that way, right? Because part of what's happening in the marriage relationship is God is conforming us into his image. And he does, a lot of that conforming comes through human relationships. I mean, that's the same with a fellowship or friendship or whatever. But in marriage, it's like amplified, right? Because it's like, it's the ultimate closeness of relationship you can have between two human beings. And, you know, so those situations basically mean that there's a lot of different ways you can interact. And so when we look at what the Bible's calling for in the way of the relation, the role relation, that's where we find health and security. And so the culture is always offering an alternative that, like being unmarried is free,
mm-hmm.
you know, free sex or whatever, you know, just or relationships without any commitment, right?
Mm-hmm.
But that always ends up being a lie when it's different than what God says.
Yeah.
And what God says is always the better way.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes we find that through experience. Sometimes we avoid the hard experience because we're convinced by God on some issue and we end up not going in through the experience part. But there's still this issue where, as a husband, this is not saying I can be, you know, the czar
mm-hmm.
of my family, because this, you can't take passages out of context. This passage is in the context of the idea that you are accountable to the Lord as a husband,
mm-hmm.
right? And so when, you know, like we just saw in Colossians, it says don't frustrate your children,
mm-hmm.
right? And so you have to kind of look through, well, what does that mean? How does that happen? You know, how do I avoid that? And so there's a lot of things to learn as a husband too, or any parent, right? So does that help as far as how to lead?
Absolutely.
Yeah. So really, nobody leads except God, and all of us follow.
Mm-hmm.
Right. So.
We just follow in order.
Yeah. And I don't think, I mean, you know,
10 paces behind Mary. Remember that.
He won't let me be.
Okay. True confession time. We work together, right? Our marriage is tested because we're singing in the same group. We also go to the same church. We work together every day, and we live
together.
A lot of time together. And let's say we're at the plaza for lunch, right? And she's walking behind me, and I slow up, like, why? To try and walk beside me, and pretty soon you're behind me again. It's just like, anyway, I don't know why you do that. I've been meaning to bring it up. I thought I'd bring it up right now. Anyway.
Steven, you think I'm not submissive?
Anyway, sorry.
That's why I'm just keep saying, I'm being submissive, I'm staying behind you.
I'm trying to remember.
No,
if
you're not the writer that
way. Yes, he's submissive on that one.
Treat your wife. Make sure you treat your wife right in that your prayer wouldn't be in the
after. Right, right. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that, yeah. So that's one of the ways. You can do a whole study of how prayer can be refused or inhibited.
Mm-hmm.
You know? Mm-hmm. And one of them is mistreating your wife.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Right. But so this is, you know, this is kind of why this is why I keep pounding on the Bible all the time, right? I'm a Bible
thumper.
I'm a thumper, yeah, okay. I'm a thumper. Because what we saw in the previous section is he talks about finding the will of the Lord, right?
Mm-hmm.
Verse 10 of Ephesians 5, finding out what's acceptable to the Lord. And then we looked at a parallel passage in Colossians. That, and so like, well, how do you find out what's acceptable to the Lord? You throw a dice, you know?
Cast lots.
You cast lots. Yeah, I'm talking about today. But how do you find out the will of the Lord, you know? The will of the Lord ultimately is founded on His Word, and that's why even in this passage we're seeing, you can't get away from the Bible, because when we get into the part where Christ, and He's talking about Christ in the church, He says in verse 26, why did He give Himself? Verse 25 and verse 26 follows with in your translations it might say because or that. Or in order that it's called a purpose clause in the Greek. There's a particular word that's used all the time, and it basically means da 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 because. And the thing that follows, it's like a little flag saying, okay, pay attention to what follows, because it's like a train. They're hitched together. Christ gave Himself for a purpose, and there's a lot of purposes, but one of them is that He might sanctify, set apart,
mm-hmm.
and bring to holiness and cleanse the church. That's you and I.
Mm-hmm.
And then there's another clause. How? With the washing of the water by the Word. Mm-hmm. By the Word.
Mm-hmm.
It's emphasizing Scripture again.
That He might present.
And there's another purpose, okay? So why is He washing her and cleansing her? Right? So there's this is like people get into sentence diagramming. It's mm-hmm. something that you can do that's really... You might remember it from junior high, and you hated it in your grammar class.
Yeah.
Right?
I blocked it from my brain.
I hated it.
Well, there's a bunch of things that you hated in junior high grammar that actually are really fruitful and interesting and important. So I hate to say that, but one of those is sentence diagram.
I didn't get it. I didn't get it.
Yeah. So in this case, the fact that He's sanctifying and cleansing her with the washing of the water by the Word, there's another purpose clause that's tied subordinate to it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, subordinate phrase or subordinate clause. That He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, that she should be holy and without blemish. So how do we become holy and without blemish? How do we become a glorious church?
Mm-hmm.
And here it's referencing the idea of, it's talking like a wedding day.
Mm-hmm.
It's talking about the feeling a groom has when he's standing there and the bride shows up at the other end,
mm-hmm.
starts walking toward him, and he sees, he goes, holy cow.
Mm-hmm.
Says more than that. That's what I would say. But, and you know, that's a big deal for me to say holy cow. So, but anyway. But,
saying that a lot later.
Yep.
But, you know, when he sees her down there, that radiant
worshiping
beauty, he's like, I didn't know she, I mean, she's a fox, but I didn't know she could look like that. I didn't know she could look like that. I guarantee you, there's not a groom alive on the face of the earth that when he saw his bride decked out on the wedding day for the first time, didn't go, who is that?
What are you? What?
That's my... You're gonna throw the rabbit at me, because my first thing is, when is Christ going to present His bride?
Mm-hmm.
And then And I was thinking, because he's doing it, and he has to present this mm-hmm. bride. And I was thinking, the millennial reign, where she is mm-hmm. ruling and reigning with, this is my bride, this is my queen.
Mm-hmm.
And
right.
I didn't want to take it too far, but
no, I think that's a great observation. That we look at Revelation 19:7 is. And that's what I wear this ring for. Revelation 19:7 is, the wedding bride. The wedding has come. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready.
Mm-hmm.
And to her was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So, there I think is the wedding itself. And it's talking again about the righteousness of his wife, the marriage of the Lamb. So I connect it to that. And then immediately after that is where they return
mm-hmm.
and the millennial reign is set up. So so if you think about, so the reason I keep hammering on these wedding kind of roles is because they help us understand how Christ feels. And we help us understand just how amazing stuff is. So, like, if you think of yourself as a groom looking at your bride for the very first time, decked out, you mm-hmm. know, like she is, and then think of, is she going to come into your judgment? Are you going to pour out your wrath on her?
Mm-hmm.
Right? Because people talk about, you know, mm-hmm. that there's no rapture. You know,
yeah.
that we're going to go through the wrath of God. And I'm like, have you ever been married?
Mm-hmm.
Are you going to, here's your bride there in her finest array, and she's going to be subject to your wrath? Really? What kind of God do you think we have?
Mm-hmm.
Right? So there's a sense in which theologically I can build all this case about why there's a rapture and all this, but besides the theology, just looking at the roles, it's the same thing as where he says, who is my accuser?
Mm-hmm.
You know, Christ is the one who justifies.
Mm-hmm.
He's the one that's going to judge. So how in the world could he condemn me if he's mm-hmm. my justifier?
What I was thinking, though, you just like between us two, right down the line, it gives the kids stability. Even your own parents, if they see you stable, they're more stable. Because you think about, if you've ever watched, when people get a divorce, everybody's up in arms and families divide, just, and they're not even, just even the extended ones get all upset. So just the stability of just a couple keeps everybody more stable.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and so as a leader, a father leader, like Doug was talking about, one of the very big things you can do as a father is make all the boundaries really clear and
mm-hmm.
consistent
mm-hmm.
and uniform.
Because
mm-hmm. that's what God gives up.
Mm-hmm.
He says, you shall do this, you shall not do that,
mm-hmm.
right? And he enforces them. He's not flaky about them. He holds the line and he's consistent. And we might chafe, but ultimately we like it.
Mm-hmm.
That's the mm-hmm. whole lie of freedom, right?
Mm-hmm.
The lie of freedom is that no laws, no rules, that's true freedom.
Yeah.
But then you have kids, and then kids want that boundary. There's
right.
safety
and
in knowing I can only go, how far can I push mom and dad before they say, that's it?
Right.
Okay, that's it. Now I
right.
know where that's at.
And the thing
I
is, that never really is.
That.
I mean, my parents were divorced when I was 11 years old, and I'm 54 years old, and they're old, and my mom doesn't have a husband, and that has been a problem, you know. I mean, that is still a problem in our family,
mm-hmm.
and we're adults,
mm-hmm.
you know. But never, it's not like you can ever fix that. I mean, God can definitely heal
mm-hmm.
things
right.
for sure. I mean, it's not like I'm holding anything, but it's still those are consequences to that sin that just never go away.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you just have to live with it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And people don't realize that they just. Justify it like it's nothing. Oh, you know, we just
but
fell out of love.
Your stability starts off, it's a stopping point. You know, it's chaos until that point. and then there it starts up again where it is stable again.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You, because of you, stability comes to more people where it was just chaos keeps coming. Mm-hmm. And it has to stop somewhere.
Yeah.
So there's, you know, if you look at the way we're designed and the needs we have, even apart from sin, for fellowship, stability,
yeah.
all
mm-hmm.
these sort of things, the family is supposed to mitigate a lot of that,
mm-hmm.
right? I mean, it's not on its own apart from God, but it's supposed to be the ground zero implementation of it in a practical form on earth, you know, knowing that like I've said a lot of times, I mean, my parents weren't Christians, but they were raised in a Judeo-Christian society at an age period of time, you know, in England where this kind of stuff was just assumed mostly because
mm-hmm.
it was such a heavy part of the culture. And my dad, for whatever reason, I mean, he was a strict disciplinarian, but he had unconditional love, and I knew it.
Mm-hmm.
And that was, my mom and my dad were such a source of stability
mm-hmm.
for me, even not being Christian,
mm-hmm.
right?
Yeah.
The principles of
yeah.
God work.
They work.
Like
mm-hmm.
physics.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know? And would it have been better if they'd known the Lord? Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
But still, when you come out of that, you realize, you know, your ability to sleep at night, you know, whether you feel paranoia or, you know, just all these different things. A lot of what ails our culture is tied up in the breakup of these principles
mm-hmm.
and the destruction of the family.
Mm-hmm.
And so. That's where, like Greg has said a lot of times too, is that it's frustrating because this stuff manifests its way in all sorts of different ways
mm-hmm.
and people want solutions, but the problem took a long time to develop and it's there's no simple answer. The
yeah.
simple answer is, it is a simple answer, but it's not an answer anyone wants.
Yeah.
And the answer is to go back to God's principles.
Mm-hmm.
But the cost, people have to be willing to turn, to repent.
Mm-hmm.
Nobody wants to repent. And they don't want to admit that it has anything to do with it, right? And so as a result, the answer is so simple, but you can't give it in a way where anyone will pay attention to it because it's considered so naive.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
But it's not.
But even just, you don't even have to say anything. If you're in the, they're going to hate you because you're doing, you're not even saying anything to anybody else, but because of, what's, I'm going to use, you know, us, we're saying you're wrong just because that's the way we believe. No, I'm not going that way. It's, yeah, you're slapping their face even when you're not even trying.
Mm-hmm.
And they're not going to like it. And
mm-hmm.
that's why you're seeing the chaos going on now. There's still Christians that hold to this, and they don't like it.
Exactly. So, you know, even in 23, which a lot of secular women would hate, the husband is head of the wife, but Christ is also head of the church, and that's all they read. But look at the last phrase of that verse. And he's the savior of the body. Well, if I'm living as a husband in a way where I'm reflecting I'm the savior of the body, as Christ is the savior of, you know, so the wife is
mm-hmm.
in the body role in this analogy, and I'm in the role of Christ. Well, how hard is it as a believer to obey Christ? Because, well, you know what he's willing to do for you, what he has done for you, and so that's an issue for us as husbands, right? It's like, okay, you're head of the church, but what is he emphasizing in the next, Christ is head of the church, your husband's head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, you know. And then the next phrase is like, okay, so your wife needs to understand that you love her, and you need to demonstrate it in ways that are real,
mm-hmm.
and some of those ways are going to cost, right? And so there's that whole issue again, and this is why, one of the reasons why marriage is such a challenge in our culture especially among, I mean, it's bad enough among our generation, but the next generation, they're even more trained about self. Mm-hmm. I mean, we're selfish, but the generation that's coming up now is way selfish. That's been my observation. And so when you get into this idea that, oh, I'm going to get married, and, you know, if you look at why are you getting married, some of the motivation is self. Mm-hmm. And it's like, okay, you're signing up for the biggest selfless challenge you can sign up for in life, mm-hmm. and you're bringing in your self desires into that. Well, the first, you know, like for instance with young guys, right, one of the big topics is this whole business of love versus lust, right? They're like, oh, she's really hot. Well, if you don't understand the difference between love and lust, one being self-centered, the other being other-centered, mm-hmm. you're going to have this huge problem to mm-hmm. start with, right? So there's a sense in which the culture has to inculcate godly principles in individuals before they get married, because that helps them have success and less of a tough time. And so we're in the situation now where it's like the other way around, where people are getting married and they're even less prepared than they would be as far as, you know, having a mind about, well, serving society, serving community, serving somebody else. Instead, it's like, well, what can I get? Like, it's all about me, right? And so in a marriage, if you go in with that, it's all about me, you're in for a tough ride, right?
I think this next verse is kind of, you know, he's saying, husbands, love your wife just as Christ also loved the church. And then this thing that the way that Christ loved the church, gave himself for her to sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the word, so that he might present himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle and such thing, that she would be holy and blameless. I know he's not presenting me as being holy and blameless, or he's not accountable for my sin, but still there's a comparison there. Mm-hmm. Husbands, love your wives the way Christ loved the church, and this is the comparison that he's giving. That's a huge accountability. I mean, I think that speaks to the accountability that God is holding the husband to,
mm-hmm.
which is part of why I feel like, wow, you know.
Glad you're not the guy, right?
Well, okay then.
You know, that's not all I need here.
When I was very first saved, it was a Sunday school class, and it was back on Adam and Eve, and I made the comment, and I must admit that Eve was the first one to sin.
Mm-hmm.
But the weight of sin, the responsibility of sin, ultimately is given to Adam.
Mm-hmm.
Because she was deceived. He was not deceived.
Nope, you meant into it.
And he is the head of that household.
Mm-hmm.
And he has to, he
answer
has to
that.
Bear that, mm-hmm. right? Although he sinned as well. But she was first. And I just see that as, I remember I brought that up, and everyone's like, no, women are responsible for their own, because she is, but he has to carry that as the leader of that family, right? Mm-hmm. It's the same today. That's kind of what you're saying, right?
Well, that seems to me a little bit what's going on here. This is what he's, why would he use this as the comparison to husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church?
Right. So verses 26 and 27 is the view that Christ has of his church, his wife, his bride, is a view that husbands can learn from in here as well. It's what she's saying. It's this idea that part of what he's doing is he's raising her up and blessing her and bringing, you know, how do you want to say, you know, this is a politically correct word, but he's this huge facilitator, right? I mean, it's kind of weird to say, well, Christ is a facilitator. But what I'm saying there is that he's providing opportunity and every advantage for us to become pleasing to God. And so that's the model too, right? You know, and if you take the one about washing of water by the word, it's saying as a husband, as the leader of the house, we ought to be able to be in the scriptures enough to be able to help our wives as well understand the scriptures, right?
Mm-hmm.
Which is we get from other passages as well. But obviously we can't, you know, we can't sanctify our wives and in the same way Christ does, so there's some limits there, but still it is an interesting thing to ponder that he's talking about the purpose of what he's doing with the church, and basically what it amounts to is bringing the church into God's purpose for, and the same thing would be true of a husband's relationship with his wife, just like with your would be with your children, although obviously it's not the same as a child, but the same idea is that God has given you this wife, God has given you these children, they have this potential, and part of your job as a shepherd of the family is to help that potential develop.
It's something that I know we care as the guys, we are head of the household, we have to make these decisions, but a submissive wife helps us that there's not this burden that we have to carry. She submits because we're making decisions for the family on what's coming into the family, what kids like this, and we're having to bear it. But she, when she submits, it's not an inward fight. We have enough trouble from the outside without having contention from the closest to
it. Yeah, friendly fire.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, I don't know about the other women, but I never even think about stuff like that. Mm-hmm. You know, like when I think about how, you know, the pastors are, like, praying for protection over the church and their husbands are praying, you're all about protection and what, and I don't even think about stuff like that. Mm-hmm. I don't know. I think that's God made...
Yeah.
Made it that way.
Yeah, he is.
But I feel safe.
Yeah, so there is that she keeps saying this word safe. I think it's a big deal.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's a big deal. Is because
it is.
Because
it's
you know, if you watch the news,
mm-hmm.
right? If you didn't know you were a child of God and you're in his will and he's got things held together, whatever, there's every reason to be paranoid.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if you look at some of these young people that are struggling with, they're stressed out and paranoid, part of it is they should be, based on
mm-hmm.
what they're taught,
mm-hmm.
and based on what they're brought to believe, they should be.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's a sense in which it's a natural result of a society that's doing what it's doing.
Mm-hmm.
And so that safety is such a huge deal. The fact that we can sleep at night in the midst of stuff has to do with the fact that we know our position, we know who's boss, we know who's taking care of things, we know what we don't need to worry about.
Mm-hmm.
Because not only don't we need to worry, but we can't really do anything about it anyway. It's not our responsibility.
It won't do any good to help to worry.
It won't do any good to worry. So, you know, and that's one of the things that concerns me a lot about really young kids today, is they're being pulled out of the nest emotionally and sexually and exposed to stuff that's way past what they should be dealing with at the level. They should still be dealing with trucks in the dirt and little dolls and stuff like that. And that period of your life, it's like a gestation, and it's a period of life that I think is really key to developing a sense of happiness and joy and peace and safety, you know,
mm-hmm.
thinking that the world is an ideal place and you don't have to worry about anything, you know. And you bring all that in so soon, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And it's going to lead to kind of a neurosis, and that's part of what we're seeing.
Well, you think what's going on in libraries across the United States now, the drag queens come in, drag queen story hour, and you got some dude dressed up to look like a clown, and those kids know that's a male.
Mm-hmm.
He this joker is putting on some facade and it's twisting the minds of those little kids.
Sure.
And when the sad part about it is mom and dad, mostly moms, are sitting back in the back holding these little kids to watch this, and you just want to walk up and punch one.
It's doesn't it help them to come into the new idea? I just read this on the news today. There's a transgender Muppet now.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So try to help help kids understand these things.
Well, so one of the things, you know, that God talks about, I think, like in Romans 2, is this idea that perversity, you know, and we're used to the word perversity, whatever, but when you really get down to the center of it, it's taking something that God designed for one purpose and misdirecting it and using it a different way. That's perversity. And so there's a sense in which our culture, you know, you can look across the board and say that our culture is perverse. Not in the sense that everything's, you know, ultimately sexually perverse, but in the sense that, you know, like children are in school, and one of the things they're supposed to learn in school is that there's a purpose in life, right? All the things I always talk about. Mm-hmm. There's a purpose in life, you know. You have gifts that can be used to glorify God, you know, just all these different things that are part of what God designs in the role of teachers and students or parents and children. And the culture, and when I say the culture, I'm talking about the prince of the power of the air, the god of this world. He has control of the culture. And what he's doing with the culture, when you see it, like the drag queen story hour, I mean, how bizarre. Can you think of something more, could you have thought of something 15 years ago more bizarre than that?
Mm-hmm.
Right? But it's like front page, it's happening, and then it's going on. It's
joyously. Like everybody's like, good for you. You are you.
So there's that sense again where you look at it and you go, okay, what's behind that? You know, and you come back to like, how dark is Satan?
Yeah, and you see it everywhere. It's in sports. Like the Mariners hired a new Dave Niehaus, who was the Mariner radio guy for 30 years, and he died. So they hired a young guy, talented guy. But I didn't hear this until he came in, because he was mid-20s, very young. And he describes a pitch as filthy, nasty. It's like what's good is described bad. You know, we've seen this has come on slowly over a long period of time. But it's like that was a filthy pitch. It's just like it just strikes me every time I hear that. He's meaning this is a really good pitch. Good. It's good.
Like,
it's not bad.
Good.
Nasty and filthy
wicked,
are bad.
Wicked.
It's what you're saying is it's in our language.
Perverse.
It's perverse.
Mm-hmm.
And he doesn't mean it that. It's just ingrained.
Right.
It's just all. It's all over the culture. You know?
And
that's sick.
And there's two
that's
levels to it. You know, I'm like, on one level, it's like you know what he means. And
yes.
It's just a change in the language.
And yes.
Well,
but
it's
no,
a different
it
term. But no, it's not. At
it
another
isn't.
Level, it is perverse.
Yeah, it is. And it's that when you really look for that in our language and what we something that's good is we, you know, that's it's just everywhere. Bizarre. Really, I guess I'm showing my age because, you know, someone that was 22 sitting next to me like...
Yeah. Well, see, that's the danger of how this works, is it works slowly over generations. You know, like Dewey talked about, get the minds of the young, right?
Mm-hmm.
And then you control the future. And there's this whole thing where that's why there's elders. And that's why we're supposed to learn from older people, because older people see the trend. They've lived through it. When you're young, you haven't.
Yeah.
You don't know. You're just born into this snapshot.
Yeah.
This is where it is where you come in.
Mm-hmm.
And so when these older people say, this is, you know, they can see the bigger thing behind the surface.
Mm-hmm.
And the younger people can't see it.
Mm-hmm.
And so they just think, oh, you're all bent out of shape, fuddy-duddy,
you're
stuck
old,
in the mud,
old,
right?
Old.
But it's not. It's like, wait till you're my age.
Mm-hmm.
You'll be saying the same things, and this, you know,
because
you'll see it too, you know. And it's like I think there's like multiple bathtub curves, you know, with with kids, you get dumb when they're a teenager, you know, get dumb, and then when you're 30, you get smart again. But then your parents, too,
mm-hmm.
you know. When you get to be like 50, 55, 60, you're starting to think, my parents were really geniuses. Because
mm-hmm.
you're starting to see and you're starting to say the same sort of things
yeah,
you heard from
yeah.
them.
Mm-hmm.
And
yeah.
you're seeing the same sort of things they saw. And you're like, you know, I mean, Debbie and I are constantly like, if our folks, well, her folks are still alive, but if my folks saw this or saw
yeah,
that.
Yeah, we talk about this mom. Mm-hmm. Man, what would Paula think if she saw what was happening?
She wouldn't believe, just by the way she used
to. She had rose-colored glasses.
Yeah.
But
she wouldn't believe what we see right now and how fast it came.
Right.
You knew the stuff was there, underlined, just underneath the surface. Now it's up on surface on as a like a speedboat on top mm-hmm. of a on
yeah.
top of the water.
Yeah.
It
yeah.
is flying right
the
now.
The tides are flying. For
yeah.
Sure.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
I
and
can't
it,
believe
it. It's just it amazes me as they, you know, you said it. It opened the door when they said, okay, this homosexuality, and they made a big production of what 15. How far it's come in just that short a time. I mean, bestiality, everything is on the table now,
mm-hmm.
and they're trying to normalize it.
Right.
So.
Yeah. So a godly family is a preserving element in the culture, too. So that's one of the reasons it's just so under attack in every different way you can think of.
Mm-hmm.
You know, TV, husbands are buffooned.
Mm-hmm.
You know, kids are... We watch something that drives Debbie nuts. On these movies we see is these young teenage kids, they're smarter than their parents, they see everything
mm-hmm.
that needs to happen, they're giving advice to their parents all the time. Mom, you just need to do this.
They're the leaders
of
the family.
Yeah, they're the leaders
mm-hmm.
of the family,
mm-hmm.
are these like 13, 14 year olds, even on Hallmark shows.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the young little teenage girl, she's giving advice about their relations, that their oh. relationship
is
and Debbie's too. Like, I have to calm her down. I'm like, it's just
steam
a movie.
Coming out of her.
Eat more popcorn.
What's been around for a long time is the husband being a buffoon.
Right.
Yeah,
mm-hmm. that's been going on. That's been going on.
30
you know, home
40
improvement.
Years. Yeah.
You go on back even farther, the King of Queens or whatever,
mm-hmm.
and all these guys were idiots.
Yeah.
And the wife was the smart and head of the household. And I'm going,
below,
this, that mm-hmm. whole thing was contrived. And it, when you first saw it, it was funny. And then all of a sudden, this isn't so funny anymore because they just get mm-hmm. one more.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
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 Well, it's like women started fighting for the right to vote and they never stopped. Now they want to make more than men. And I'm not. I mean, but that's where it comes from. I mean, it's like the mm-hmm. culture, the women are fighting so hard
yeah.
for, to the point where it's upside down.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, now men want to get pregnant. A stupid thing
oh.
like that.
Oh.
Surgical alteration.
Mm-hmm.
It's just unbelievable. It's like, you just wouldn't
then,
believe it.
Yeah, and then they had the whole software engineering or engineering. Why aren't women in there? You know, it's like, it's the same thing with, what do you call it? It's equal opportunity, you know, kind of with the races and all that.
Mm-hmm.
And I had a friend, both guys went into to Seattle City Light, and they both applied for a job. Guess who got, and actually the white guy, not the one from Guam, he didn't get the job, even though he had slightly higher scores. They were almost
mm-hmm.
equal.
Yeah.
But it was the other guy,
yeah.
which they're both qualified.
Right.
But, you know, then you're having to put minorities in classrooms and all that, and all of that, just because of their skin, and it didn't matter if they're qualified. Oh, they'll catch up somehow. Well, they never did.
Yeah,
because
it's more important to
yeah.
have the...
But now the engineering thing with the women, oh, we still want to cram women into engineering, but guess what? Most of them aren't wired that way.
Yeah.
They won't be wired that
yeah.
way.
Yeah, they've been
and,
trying to do it for
and
40
so
years.
Doing,
yeah.
Right.
Yeah, they haven't made
the
any difference.
Article, it just came
mm-hmm.
out.
Right.
Crazy.
Well, because the
like
culture denies
yeah.
the role.
Mm-hmm.
You're putting a square right. into a hole, you know, and round pegged it.
But here again, you saw the same
money.
Thing. You know, I'm not saying women
way.
Can't be jet pilots.
No,
physical strength is not a medic. You got hydraulics.
Right.
But I'm sorry, unless you're a beefy woman, being a fireman and trying to carry up, you know, somebody on your shoulder, and you're only maybe 100 pounds soaking wet, and you're trying to throw 150 pounds and go up a ladder or go down a ladder, and you can't do it. And they said, well, we'll just lower the stats mm-hmm. for that, but we'll make that man do it. I'm going, give me the man. If that guy's going to have to carry me down a ladder, give me the man, because I do not want to be held by that woman going down that ladder.
I know. Why can't, it's like common sense.
Well, yeah. See, then that gets back again to the thing, this whole business. When you see something that's absolutely illogical, look for a spiritual answer,
okay.
mm-hmm. right? Because God is a God of truth. He's a God of reason. He's a God of he's not a God of confusion. He's a God of order,
yeah.
right? And so when you see people, like we talked about the track event where the
mm-hmm.
where the
mm-hmm.
the guy wins the woman's track event because he's a transvestite
yeah.
or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
So that
he has to start on his medication soon if he's going to continue to compete.
Yeah. So you got these, you got situations like that. They're like absolutely, like the world is going crazy, right?
Mm-hmm.
And you know, it goes back to things more subtle, like Supreme Court, 9 judges, they're all brilliant, and they rule that a child is not a person, doesn't have rights.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Right? I mean, that's as insane.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So you see these things, and you have to go back and say, okay, it's illogical, it doesn't make sense.
Mm-hmm.
What's behind it? You know? And
our struggle is not against flesh and blood.
There it is.
Mm-hmm.
That's the answer. So you go back to the Bible,
yeah.
and you find out that there's things at work that are just beyond
yeah.
what you see, and so the family then, the family is supposed to be the big word, you know, like if the family served its purposes the way it's supposed to be, you know, like I talk about Superman has a big S, right? The family would, if everybody was wearing a shirt, have a big N on it, big N, normalcy,
mm-hmm.
normalcy. That sounds like who cares about normalcy? It's a big deal.
Mm-hmm.
It's a big deal. What's normal?
Mm-hmm.
Men are men. Women are women,
mm-hmm.
right? Guys are supposed to lead the family. Women have this other role. Children have a role. All these things, there's these roles. And what God has designed without sin
mm-hmm.
is normal.
Yeah.
And so what we're in now is the abnormal,
mm-hmm.
right? Where everything is... Everything that's normal is being turned on its head.
Just trying to break the family up.
Trying to break the family up. Absolutely destroy it. Because if you destroy the family, you destroy individuals.
Mm-hmm. But the hard fight of it is because there is sin. And even in a family that's trying to do it right, something can happen and then everyone else sees it. And so it's just,
mm-hmm.
it's a really tough road to hoe.
Yeah,
doesn't mean you don't.
No.
Stick it out. Fight
right.
the good fight.
Right.
You know, but it is makes it hard.
Well,
yeah.
And I think that gets to the passage where he says, blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness.
Yeah.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
Because like Mary mentioned divorce, and Debbie's parents were divorced, we deal with stuff all the time
yeah.
related
yeah.
to that divorce from how many years back,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
Because sin has consequences.
Mm-hmm.
And the way that sin plagues and curses things. That's what makes you grow weary as you get older.
Mm-hmm.
You grow weary of sin, both in your own life and in things
yeah.
around you. And that's why it's like, imagine what it's going to be like in a sinless
mm-hmm.
situation, you know? You know, and I mean, we take it, we kind of joke about, well, no keys, no
yeah.
passwords,
yeah.
da, da, da.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, it's way more than that.
Oh, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Well, if you think, we'll have to glorify our bodies and we won't be affected by sin, but
mm-hmm.
sin during that 1,000 years will be there just
right.
because of the sin nature of man still there.
Mm-hmm.
And but the difference is it'll be dealt with quickly.
Mm-hmm.
It'll be fast.
Right.
You know, when the sin is committed, there'll be consequences, or Christ wouldn't be ruling with a rod of iron. Right now,
mm-hmm.
they're doing everything they can to help somebody sin.
Right.
Yeah.
And there won't be any mistakes in that either.
Right.
You know,
yeah.
like when
mm-hmm.
when somebody sins and
mm-hmm.
Christ is reigning, if you did it, you did it, and you're going to be, you
yeah.
know.
Right. It's going to be perfect justice.
Yeah.
I mean, that's God's that's God's intention for the family, mm-hmm. right? That's the goal, perfect justice in the family. Perfect mercy, perfect love, perfect justice. That's the goal, easy.
Yeah.
right?
No
but, and, you know, and I think that's the challenge for all of us is, I mean, when it really comes down to the whole business of sanctification, it's God taking us and leading us in the position of becoming more like Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And so it happens at every level. The kids are struggling with it, the husband's struggling with it, the wife's struggling with it, everybody's struggling with it. But the thing is, it's the best path.
Yeah.
Despite the struggles, it's the best path. It's the right path. It's the path that blesses a nation. When it says righteousness exalts a nation,
mm-hmm.
a lot of that is, it's talking about individuals. You know, it's not talking about whether we've fed every mouth. It's not talking about whether we have clean water everywhere. Those are all important
yeah.
things, but the core, the basis of it, is individual righteousness. And that individual righteousness is what, when you get into the Bible, once you get past the Gospels, the New Testament, it's like, it's all about individual righteousness. It's telling us, you have the righteousness of Christ, so you're not coming into condemnation, and now, develop the righteousness of Christ in your
mm-hmm.
life, really.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and so, and it's like, well, it's like, it's just dominated with that, you know?
Yeah.
And so there's that whole issue again. And in my mind, you know, I know that for certain people it's God's will that they don't end up being married. That's fine. But when you look at the marriage relationship, you know, it's hard to imagine a more fruitful place for God to develop individuals into Christ's likeness. Because like I say, there's that whole business where you're seeking trust, you know, and you're seeking what are all the words? I can't even think what they are. But, you know, basically you have this business where you have transparency, you're shooting for transparency, you're shooting for maximum trust, edification, all these sort of, you know, feeling safe.
Well, and you balance each other.
Right.
Yeah.
And augmenting each other, right?
Yeah, just because men alone and women alone, they're better together. Because they balance their thoughts,
mm-hmm.
you know, their emotions, you know. You come up with one unit that's pretty cool.
Yeah.
You know, separately, not quite, still fun, you know. Like
mm-hmm.
I said, there are people that are godly, very godly, that don't end up being married. But together, you're better.
Well, there's a support that with that. Because
yeah.
even when, you know, you're thinking things through, and even if you're not thinking it through right, and you know you're not thinking it through right, you can just... At least we have that. It's like,
mm-hmm.
okay, I know this isn't, I just need to sort this through, and I can, because you're the one that I can just, you know me, and I can say whatever, and then he'll speak into it, and
mm-hmm.
like,
she does say whatever.
Kevin tells her, gives her 2 cents, and she goes, whatever.
yeah.
No, but that's a good
yeah, no,
a
it's
good
all
thing.
Part of it.
Mm-hmm.